Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It's good to be saved this morning. Amen. It's always, you can always say that. Doesn't matter what's going on. For the Christian, if you're in trouble, then you can say the Lord's good and it's good to be saved. If you're not in trouble, then you can still say the Lord's good and it's good to be saved. Amen. Because I have somebody to walk with me through the troubles that I do face now. I have somebody to help me through the troubles. Prior to being saved, I had no one to help me. But now that I am saved, it's nice to have somebody to go through the fire with me. Amen. When you think about the three Hebrew boys that were cast into the fiery furnace and Jesus Christ was in the midst with them, the Son of God was in there with them. So it's nice to have somebody to get into the fire with you when you're going through the trouble, to kind of make sense of things when things don't make sense. That's what I'm going to preach about this morning. But it's real nice to have the Lord Jesus to go through the troubles with you. I've had kind of a busy week, so I didn't even have a chance to get my hair cut before I had to come up here to preach, so I look somewhat like a chia pet this morning. So if you'd like to make comments and, you know, laugh about it, that's fine. But your day's coming. Your day's coming. You just keep that in mind. And if you start making fun of the bald dude, be careful when you go out here, because I heard there's a bear right out here in the woods that may step out to get a hold of you, okay? Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. How many of you have ever been in a situation throughout your life that just didn't make sense? Just didn't make sense. I mean, you kind of looked at it and you thought, I have no idea what's going on here. And how in the world could this possibly happen? This is just weird. It's just weird. And you really can't figure it out. Although you pray and, you know, you pray and you fast and try to get some understanding on it, but it just seems like the Lord's quiet. How many of you have ever had that moment in your life? Amen. All of us have. And there's a time for everybody. If you're saved, there's a time for you at some point when God's going to lead you into a spot and you're going to say, that just doesn't make sense to me and I don't understand what's going on. So this morning I'm going to preach to you on the peace of the puzzled. The peace of the puzzled. I mean the P-E-A-C-E. The peace that passeth all understanding. Peace in the midst of the storms. But the peace of the puzzled. When you get to the point where you don't understand what's going on. And there's going to be a lot of times in your Christian life when you face things that don't make sense. And you're going to try to figure it out, but to no avail. And you're going to pray and you're going to ask God questions like, why? And God's going to be silent. And there's going to be nothing. And you're not going to get any peace. And you're not going to get any answers from God. And you're going to keep praying and you're going to keep praying and God's going to be quiet. God spent 400 years being quiet between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, hopefully he won't spend 400 years being quiet to me when I'm in my trouble. I don't think he will, because he will answer. He always does. But sometimes there's a period of just quietness where God doesn't talk, and that's the times where you begin to fall apart. When God's not speaking, things begin to fall apart. As long as God's talking, then you can make sense of something. And the blessing of this book right here is the Word of God liveth and abideth how long? Forever. So this book is always going to talk. God's always going to speak. The question is, are we listening? Are you listening? And when you get to those points and you start to pray and it seems just like when the clouds cover up the sunlight from being able to come down so you can see, that's pretty much what's happening in your life. There's no light. And there's no way to see, and you're looking and you're saying, God, talk to me, help me, help me, help me, and God's quiet. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Your mind gets to the point where it doesn't work properly whenever you get in those positions. And a lot of times we'll make a bad choice, we'll make a bad decision. I've made so many bad decisions based off of the fact that I just couldn't make sense of a situation, so I thought, well, I'm just going to do this and hope for the best. And that's not always the best thing to do. That's not always the best thing to do. He said, wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And wait on him to give an answer. Wait on him to speak. If you're thinking about getting out today and getting away from all this mess, and, well, you know, I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of the people. I'm tired of this and I'm tired of that. Wait. Just wait. wait just a little bit longer. And God will make sense of it. You just have to wait on Him. See, you may get, you know, to the point where you start to look at things throughout your life and say, why would you let this happen? You may fall victim to heartache. And that heartache may come in many different shapes, forms, and fashions, but you may fall into heartache. You may lose a loved one. You may suffer for many different reasons. But just hang on, okay? Just hang on. Just hang on and trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, because that's when you get in trouble. That's when you get in trouble, when you lean to your own understanding. And he said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How many of you have ever been to a point where you felt like you were just ready to quit? Anybody? How many of you have ever been depressed? Anybody know what real depression is? Turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Keep your place in Luke. Keep your place in Luke. But Acts chapter 27. Paul's on a shipwreck. He's not in the shipwreck yet, but he's in the storm. He's in the middle of the storm. He's in the middle of the problem. He's in the middle of the waves beating him. He's in the middle of a hurricane. Not only is he in the middle of a hurricane, but he's also bound. He's in bonds. He's been arrested. He's in prison. And now they're taking him to Rome to be tried. Acts chapter 27, verse number 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, here it is, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's depression. That's real biblical depression. No hope. You get to the point where there's no light, there's no help in sight, there's no comfort coming, and I have no hope that I'm even going to get a chance to be saved. There was a lot of people that sunk many years ago on the ship Titanic, and they got to a point, they said, there's nobody to help us. There's no hope. There's no hope. Looking at Brother Lawson down here, he's been on the sea maybe once or twice in your life, right? You've been on the sea quite a bit. He's been in a few storms. I've listened to him talk about it a couple of times when he thought, man, this is it. This is it. I'm going to die. No hope that we should be saved. That's real depression. When you get in the middle of a storm and you say, there's no help. And that's when you start to make the wrong decisions. So I want to try to encourage you this morning. Be careful with your choices in those times, okay? Now, back in Luke chapter 1, familiar story about the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Sound like a couple of good folks, doesn't it? Really trying to serve God, really trying to do something for the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I mean, these are some good people. Anybody know somebody that's good that you've watched go through a hard time and you look at it and say, God, why would you let that happen? Yeah, that's what happens. Verse number 7. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, we just got done reading the fact that she had no child. They had no child because she was barren. She couldn't have a kid. And now the angel shows up, which is Gabriel, in verse number 19, and he says, your wife's going to have a child. Okay? When God came over to Abraham in Genesis chapter, I believe it's chapter number 15, he said, I'm going to bless your seed, and it's going to be like the stars so that they can't be numbered. What did Abraham say? Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God gave him the promise. I'm going to bless you, and your seed is going to be innumerable. There's going to be so many that nobody will ever be able to keep track of all of them. God knows where they're at, but nobody else does. And he says, amen, so be it. But then whenever he comes to him later on in Genesis chapter 17 or 19, I believe it's 17, and he says, I'm going to do it through Sarah. What did Abraham do then? He laughed and said, are you kidding me? He had no problem believing the promise, but when God told him how he was going to do it, that's when he started to doubt. Because God often does things in a way that you don't understand. And God uses the small things to do big things. And God takes things that nobody else wants anything to do with, and that's what God does it with. That's how God works. God works in ways that we don't understand. So God looks at him in verse number 13. The angel says, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. How about that? Wow. Even so much so that whenever Mary comes to Elizabeth, and she says, hey, how's it going? I mean, she don't even say nothing about Jesus. But when Mary comes over to Elizabeth, John the Baptist is in his mother's womb and leaps because he hears Mary's voice, who's carrying Jesus Christ. How about that? From his mother's womb, he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse number 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now look at Zacharias' response, verse number 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, here it is, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Lord, I don't understand how you're going to do that. Just like Abraham did whenever he said Sarah's going to do it. And then he went to Sarah and told Sarah, and Sarah laughs within herself. And she says, how in the world are you going to do that? She said, am I going to have pleasure as an old woman that I'm going to give my husband a son? How? And there's a point there where Zacharias is just bumfuzzled. He says, you're going to do that? Seriously? How in the world are you going to accomplish this? I don't understand. Now, this isn't necessarily a trouble for Zacharias. This isn't necessarily a problem for him. But it turns into a problem later on because he doesn't believe what the angel says. So he tells him, all right, you're going to be dumb and you're not going to be able to speak until this kid's born. How about that? That's a long time to go without being able to speak. I think it's over a year before he's able to talk. A year. This dude can't say a word. He can walk out to the people. It says later on, verse 20, 21, 22, that he goes out and he tries to beckon to the people, but he's got no voice. And he can't voice what's going on. He can't talk. He's lost his voice. He's lost the ability to communicate to somebody else. And he can't do it. So it turns into kind of a problem for him. And he doesn't understand what's going on. Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. Well, I guess he did see something in the temple. Come out like that, and he's and he has no voice. And they're saying, something happened inside that temple. And something did happen. He had a message from God. Something happened to him. Okay? And you keep reading verse number 22. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And then you have the story of how Gabriel goes to Mary and says, hey, you're going to have a son too. And he's going to be of the Holy Ghost. He's going to be God's son. He's not just going to be a normal kid. This is going to be conceived of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. I pray you bless our time together and help us to get some peace and some understanding in a time when we don't understand. And all of us run into those times. I mean, some of us have been in those times this week, last week, the week before, whenever. And we're going to be going into those times. So give us understanding, please. And I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would bear witness to the truth. And we thank you for it. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the message that he's given to Zacharias is, hey, you're going to have a son. The part that doesn't make sense is that he's going to do it through his wife, Elizabeth. So here you have this guy, Zacharias, okay? He's doing his best to do his job. He's living right. He's righteous before God. He's doing everything that he's supposed to be doing, okay? If you look at Paul's life, you look at Paul, Paul's doing what he thought he was supposed to be doing in the first part of the book of Acts. And then he winds up and this light shines from heaven. You guys know the story. He winds up getting saved. He goes out. He goes away for 3 years. He gets trained by the Holy Spirit himself. And then he comes back and he's preaching and he's doing everything that God wants him to do. What happens to him? Anybody know? He gets stoned. He gets beat up. He gets stripes upon his back. He gets laughed at. He gets ridiculed. He gets mocked. He winds up getting in prison. He gets beat there a few times. And in Acts chapter 27 and 28, he winds up on a ship where they're taking him to Rome. They're going to take him to Rome to try and try him because they want him dead. Rome don't want him out doing nothing. They want to kill him. What's Paul been doing? He's just doing what God wants him to do. He's just going along his merry way, and God says, go here and preach. Okay, and he goes and preaches, and he preaches to them, and then they stone him. And then he goes over here, and God says, go here and preach. And he goes over here, and he preaches, and they all say, grab a hold of him, take him into the magistrate. All right, now let's whip him. And Paul's sitting there thinking, I didn't do nothing wrong. I mean, I'm just out here preaching the gospel. I'm just trying to do something right. Zacharias, Elizabeth, they're going along their merry way, doing what they're supposed to be doing, and out of nowhere, this angel shows up and says, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. So here's these two people serving God, doing right, trying their best to do what God wants them to do, trying to accomplish God's will for their life, okay? And then this thing comes up, and he says, you're going to have a son. Oh, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I'm going to do it through your wife, Elizabeth. Are you kidding me? Seriously? And so throughout Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and then Luke chapter 3 as well, you'll find out that this story plays out, and there's some things throughout this whole story that you can really learn from Zacharias and how he handles things. Different things happen throughout his time, and trouble comes when you're doing right. Anybody ever notice that? Anybody ever notice that trouble always occurs when you're just trying to do the right thing? You're just living your life like you know you're supposed to live it. I know you mess up, but listen, you're trying to live right. You're trying to be faithful. You're trying to read your Bible. You're trying to pray. You're trying to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're trying to witness to people. You're trying to be faithful at church. You're trying to be faithful to your family. You're trying to do all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, and you're trying your best to be blameless. And it's always right then when trouble comes. Paul's on a ship in Acts 27. He's getting ready to go be tried and more than likely get his head chopped off because he's been preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing right. He's doing right. What was Daniel doing? What was Daniel doing whenever they took him and threw him into the lion's den? He was doing right. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. What was the Lord Jesus Christ doing whenever they crucified him? He was doing right. He was doing the will of his Father in heaven. He's just doing what he knows he's supposed to be doing. And it always occurs, the trouble comes when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And that's like Paul, that's like Peter, that's like James, that's like John, so on and so forth. And it just continues to occur and occur and occur. Problems happen whenever you're doing something that you're supposed to be doing. And while you're in that trouble, and while you're going through that trouble, you need to pay close attention to how the Lord speaks to you. You need to pay close attention to what the Lord's doing, and you need to be willing to be quiet and listen to Him. In the midst of the storm, there has to be a peace somewhere. You have to find a place of peace. Amen? Back in the Old Testament, whenever somebody would slay somebody, if he didn't do it on purpose, if it was an accident, there was a place they could run to, and it's called a city of refuge. And they could get there, and then that avenger of blood couldn't come and grab a hold of them and then take them and kill them. And they'd run to the city of refuge. As a Christian, you know what you need? You need a refuge. You need some place to run to get away from the storm. How many of you have ever been in pretty bad thunderstorm? Anybody ever been in a bad thunderstorm? How many of you have ever been in a hurricane? Anybody ever been in a hurricane? One, two, three. Okay. Anybody know what the eye of the storm is? Well, it's peaceful in there, isn't it? I mean, on the outside, you got the wall of the storm that's just turmoil, nothing but just chaos, destruction, mass destruction going on. But then the eye passes over you, and you look up, and a lot of times there's sunlight. You can see the sunlight, and you can say, wow, man, it's peaceful. And that's where you need to be at. Amen. You know, the word, the eye of the Lord, only shows up one time in the King James Bible. The eye of the Lord. Not the eyes of the Lord, but the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. Now, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But you know where the safe place is? You know where the place of refuge is? It's in the eye of the Lord. That's where you need to be at. That's your place of refuge. As you're going through the trouble, as you're going through the problems, you need to understand a couple of things. Look in verse number 20 of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 verse 20 says, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed." Now he's going through something here. He's lost his voice and he can't talk. He can't talk to his wife. He can't talk to his friends. He can't talk to the people that he's trying to offer the sacrifices for. He's speechless. And it says, "Because thou believest not my words." Because he didn't trust God in the first place. You know, sometimes God's going to take you and He's going to put you through the storm. He's going to put you through something rough just to get your faith to be strengthened in Him. It's not necessarily a testing of your faith, but it's a chance for your faith to grow. Okay? They came to Jesus and said, "Lord, increase our faith." So He gave them a chance to have their faith increased. James and John's mother said, "I want my sons to sit on your right hand and on your left in the kingdom," so on and so forth. And he looked at James and John and he said, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of?" "We're able. We're able." And you know what happened? They did. They did. They wound up drinking of the cup that he drank of. Sometimes God will let you go into something. Sometimes God will let you enter into a storm. Sometimes He'll let you enter into a hurricane like He did Paul in Acts chapter 27 and 28. Sometimes He'll let you do that just to give you the chance to call on His name because He wants to hear you call on Him. He wants to hear you call. There was a time in your life, if you're here and saved, there was a point in your life when God said you need to be saved. He's given you the chance to take your faith and put it in the Lord Jesus Christ, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know God likes to hear from you? You know God likes to hear from you? He's not sitting there with a hammer waiting on you to mess up so He can smack you in the head with it. He's given you a chance to talk to Him. You know, God is not somebody that will force you to talk to Him. God will never force anything on you. He won't. The tulip preachers say that there's this thing that's called irresistible grace, and you can't resist God's grace. In other words, when God calls you to be saved, there's no way possible that you can actually resist that. So you have to trust Jesus Christ. You have to. So it's no longer a free choice, and it's no longer a willing choice that you're making saying, "I want to trust Jesus Christ." It's, "Well, no, I have to." That ain't God. That's not God. God says, "I want to give you a free choice. I'm going to give you a free will. If you want to trust me, come to me, because I've made everything ready." Just like the guy that made the supper, he made the marriage supper, and he said, "Go out and bid whosoever will to come." And the Lord says, "You come. Everything's ready, you come." Jesus, you've heard it before. He's on the cross. He sits there. He says, "It is finished." And now He stands there with arms outstretched, the same arms and the same hands that were beaten, the same legs, the same body that was bruised for you. And He says, "Whosoever will, let him come." Whosoever will. He doesn't say, "You have to come right now. Do it right now." He's not a taskmaster. And he says, you come. Sometimes he does that stuff simply because he wants you to call on him. He wants you to get closer to him. He wants you to just get a little bit closer. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You guys know this. Paul knew him already. He needed to know him better. He wanted to get closer. Just a closer walk with thee, granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Man, that's an old song, but it's still true. A closer walk with thee, a closer walk with thee. Look at verse number 22. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. You know, sometimes whenever you get into a point where you're puzzled and you don't understand what's going on, sometimes nothing you can say. There's nothing you can say. I've had to talk to people that had some pretty tragic things happen in their life. One lady by the name of Wanda Gardner, she was a lady at our old church that I was pastoring at, and she lost her husband. She'd been married to Dave for several years. They had some kids, so on and so forth. Sweet lady. Man, I mean, she was so sweet. She'd give you anything. I could be out working at, you know, 7, 8 o'clock at night, and she'd just call me and say, hey, Don, you busy? No. Come on over and have a cup of coffee. And I'd pull up, you know, get out there, you know, come clanging around in there with all the junk on my belt, have to find a place to sit down, you know. Man, she'd feed me coffee, give me cake, and just talk. She just wanted to talk. That's all she wanted. And her husband got sick and died fairly quick. And man, she was tore up, and I went over to visit her. I just kind of walked up, and I said, hi, Wanda. I didn't ask her how she was. That's not the right thing to ask when somebody's going through something like that, and I've messed up and done that a time or two. I walked up to her. I said, hi, Wanda. And she walked up to me and just kind of looked at me. She didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say either. I thought, well, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, just keep your mouth shut. And just let her be there. And just talk. Whenever she's ready to talk, talk. But listen. Above all things, just listen. She had nothing to say. And I hugged her neck and I said, I'm sorry. And she didn't say nothing. You know why? Because she's speechless. She's going through a time in her life, there's nothing she can say. And there's certain times in your life, man, there's just nothing you can say. And you don't even know what to say. I don't know what to say to somebody that's going through certain problems. I don't. But I know who does know what to say. So it's best if I keep my mouth shut and just let God talk. And it's best if we keep our mouth shut sometime and just let God deal with somebody. Amen. You can't change people. You can't give them comfort, but the Lord Jesus Christ can. And the Holy Spirit can give them comfort. And sometimes you don't know what to say. When you're going through the trouble, when you're going through the problem, sometimes you're just speechless. And you know, it's those times when God begins to move in close to you. In Romans chapter 8, he says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes you don't know what to say. And you get on your knees and you just, God, and that's all you say. And I've been in the prayer closet sometimes, man, where I've been on my knees and I can feel the arms of God reach around me and hug me and say, you don't have to say nothing. Because he knows what I need to say. He knows what I need to say. I don't know what to pray. I don't even know what to ask for, but he knows. He knows. And if you've ever had a time in your life when you got on your knees and you didn't know what to say, and the Lord Jesus Christ sat right down next to you and put his arms around you and said, it's all right, I'm here. And you just sit there. That's why I know Abby will ask you to sing in the garden a lot of times. You read the words of that song, and it says, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, so on and so forth. That's where you want to stay. And I've found times I'm in the prayer closet, and I don't want to get out. I want to stay right there. But he bids me go with a voice of woe. And you got to go out sometimes, and you got to get out of there. But sometimes you're speechless, and you don't know what to say. But the good news is, look in verse 23. Look in verse 23. While he's going through this thing, while he has no speech, while he has no voice, while he can't talk, verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. So what happened during that time? Sometimes God will give you a handful of purpose while you're going through the trouble. He doesn't free it up and he doesn't take the trouble from you, but sometimes it just gives you a little word here and a little word there so you can lean on that. Amen? Has anybody in here ever been through trouble? Has anybody in here ever had trouble and problems? And God said, it's all right. And then he just gives you just a little word to kind of help you through it. And then just a little bit more here and a little bit more here. You know, earlier, whenever you read this, there's a certain time that he's going to have to be speechless. And he's going to be dumb and not be able to speak. And in verse number 20, the angel says, it's all the way till all these words being fulfilled in their season. There's a certain time for that trouble to be there. And the end has not come yet. And the end's way out here. He's got another 9 months to wait for this baby to be born. But during that time, God will give him a word here and give him a word here. And you know what he got during this time? He got a son. His wife conceived. And there it is. He says, oh, so that's what he meant. And God did something for him. Sometimes when you go through that stuff, that'll happen. But the one thing that I really want you to notice this morning, look in verse 26. In the middle of this thing, the first part of chapter 1, it happens. The angel comes to him, tells him about it, and then you don't find out until Zacharias gets his voice back until later on in Luke chapter 1. But between Luke chapter 1 and about verse number 19 and 20, between there and the birth of his son, John the Baptist, what's stuck right in the middle of that? Look at the chapter. What's stuck right in the middle of it? Somebody? Jesus Christ. You see that? Anybody else in here notice that? In the middle of this thing, look at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And look who shows up in the middle of it, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Right in the middle of the trouble, right in the middle of the point where he's puzzled and doesn't understand what's going on, you know who shows up? Jesus. And you know who shows up every single time in the midst of the trouble? You know who shows up? Jesus shows up. He's always there. He's always there. The song that Sam and Libby are teaching the little kids, Jesus is always the same. He's always the same. And he always shows up in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the time when you're puzzled, in the midst of the time when you can't make sense of something that doesn't make sense. You know who shows up? Jesus shows up in the middle of it. Turn to Acts 27. I keep making reference to this. In Acts 27, right in the middle of this thing, right in the middle of all the trouble, right in the middle of all this turmoil that's going on with Paul, in Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 27, they're in the midst of this storm. Verse number 20, we saw that all hope was taken away that they should be saved. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. So Paul's been somewhere during all this stuff. Paul's been somewhere when all these waves are crashing in and this stuff's happening, this storm's going on. Paul's been somewhere because it says after long abstinence, he's been gone away from them. Where's he been? I wonder if he was down in the hold of the ship like Jesus Christ was during the storm whenever they were out on the sea. And then they went down and woke him up and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he said, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. I wonder if he was down there sleeping. I wonder if he's down there praying. I wonder if he was on his knees saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's going on? I mean, it's chaos out there. I mean, people are running around the deck of the ship. Nobody knows what to do. They're just trying to, you know, throw some tackling off of the ship, you know, just to kind of lighten it up. I mean, you know, they're trying to throw out anchors. Nothing's happening. I mean, what do we do? And look at what he says. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. I like that. I told you so. And to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. In the middle of this storm, you're telling us to be of good cheer. Are you out of your mind, Paul? We're going to die. We're going to have trouble. And we're not going to make it through this storm. And Paul says, just hang on a minute. Be of good cheer. Let me tell you why. He says, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Well, who does he serve? He serves the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's that angel of God? The angel of God. The Lord Jesus Christ showed up right in the midst of it and said, Paul, it's okay. You're going to get through this. And you're going to get through it, and you're going to come out on the other side, and everybody in this whole ship is going to be saved because of it. I'm going to get them all out. They're all going to get out, and it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. And you know what Paul said? Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. In the midst of all this stuff going on, everybody else is looking at him saying, oh, no, we're going to die, we're going to die. And Paul says, you know, gets up on his little crate and says, sirs, be of good cheer. And they're all thinking, we're going to stone you right now. He says, I believe God. In the midst of that mess, Paul says, I believe God. He told me it was going to be all right. He told me that it was going to be all right. So I believe him. In Acts chapter 23, verse number 11, God gives Paul a promise and says, you must go to Rome. You got to go to Rome. So you're going to go to Rome. So Paul knows already that he's got to go to Rome. So this shipwreck ain't nothing for me because I know that I'm going to get there because God already told me I was. And then a second time, the angel of God shows up and says, Paul, be of good cheer. It's all right. It's all right. You're going to be fine. And Paul, based upon what God said to Paul, Paul says, I believe God. He doesn't say, I had this fantastic feeling in the prayer meeting. He doesn't say, oh, I just got, you know, the warm and fuzzies, and I just really felt the Spirit close to me. He says, God said something, and I'm going to believe Him. And God gave you promises. Every person in this room, God's given you promises throughout that book. And you grab a hold of those promises during that storm and say, God said I'm going to be all right. Even if I die right now, I'm still going to be all right because my prayers will be answered, and I'll be in heaven. I mean, what's better than that? I mean, sure, the people that are left here will probably be a little bit sad for you, and they're going to miss you, but what about you? Man, I get to go to heaven. Get to go to heaven. Can't wait. Can't wait. But somewhere in the middle of that storm, Jesus Christ is going to show up, and He's going to comfort you. You just got to look for it. In Luke chapter 1, when you're reading through there, where's Jesus at then? He's in the womb. Nobody can see Him, but He's there. Mary knew He was there. Nobody can see Him, though, but He's there. He's in the presence of the storm. Whenever they're out rowing and they're tossed to and fro on the ship, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water, and He says, it is I. Be not afraid. It's okay. It's okay. He's going to show up. Now, the last part I want to show you is in Luke chapter 1. After all this stuff, after all these problems, after this whole time that he's been without his voice, he can't talk, and he's got to tell somebody. Keep in mind, he hasn't been able to tell a soul about what he heard from the angel because he can't talk. Everybody's saying, where's your voice? And he can't say, well, let me tell you what happened. He can't. He can't tell anybody. So he spent probably about a year cooped up without being able to say something about this. And finally, in Luke chapter 1, let's see, verse number 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And look at what happens. And his mouth was opened immediately. And what happens? Man, he begins to praise God. He begins to praise God. And he begins to say, let me tell you what happened to me. Man, a year ago, this angel showed up. And he told me that this was going to happen. He prophesied this a year ago. And this is what happened. That's why me and Mama want to call him John, because he told us to name him John. And then he goes through and he tells them all the whole account of what happened. And throughout this whole thing, man, he hadn't been able to say a word. And finally, when his mouth opened up, he says, "Glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord." And that's all he can do is just praise God for it. Because God got him through that thing. Finally, he got him out of that thing. And then he begins to tell everybody else, "Look at what happened. Look at what happened. Look at what happened. God said this and God said that. And it happened, it happened, it happened." Man, he's just chomping at the bit to tell somebody. And he finally got through it. And at the end of that thing, he's able to say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." Even though, man, it turned out rough during that time. I didn't know if I was going to make it. Boy, Lord, you took care of me. Man, you took care of me. And Paul, when he finally gets aboard there, and that ship finally gets broke up, and they all escape to the land, the island of Melita, I believe it says. He winds up there, and he gets on the land, and the barbarous people come up to him, and Paul says they showed us no little kindness. They were nice to him, and they came up, they built a fire for him because they're cold, you know, so on and so forth. And then he winds up being able to do something for the Lord. And he praises God because God got him through the storm. And you'll find out whenever those three Hebrew boys are down in the fire and Jesus Christ shows up with them, what are they doing? Man, they're praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. And then when you finally get through the midst of your trouble, when you finally get through the point where you're puzzled and you don't know how to have peace in the middle of the puzzle, and you don't know how to have peace in the middle of the storm, when you finally get through that thing, man, I'll tell you, you'll be able to be in a position where you can bow down on your knees and say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for getting me through this trouble. Thank you for getting me through this trouble." And you'll be able to praise Him for what He's done for you. Amen? The kids sing a song, "For all He's done, I want to lift my hands." Man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved this morning? If you're saved this morning, you can raise both of your hands toward heaven and say, "Lord, thank you, boy. Man, you've been good to me. Whew, boy, you've been good to me. After everything I've done to you, man, you've been good to me. Lord, you remember that time when I went through that trouble back there? It didn't really seem like much to everybody else. Boy, it sure was rough for me, though. But you got me through it. And I came out with a couple of scars, but boy, Lord, here I am today. I'm still here, and you got me through it. And man, I can lift my hands and praise you. And I can testify of your goodness." You know, that's why a pastor gives you a chance sometimes to say something about the Lord. So you can lift your hands and say, "Well, God's been good to me." I like listening to Brother Phillips. Yeah, he's a little odd sometimes. I love him, though. This morning I said, "Anybody got something to say?" And he said, "Man, it's, boy, just thank you, Lord." And that's all he said. That's all he said. He just lifted his hand up and said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." That's somebody that knows what he came from and where he gets to go to now. That's somebody that knows their situation. So how in the world can you have peace in the middle of a time when you're puzzled and don't understand what's going on? I can tell you, you can open up this book and you can ask God, "Talk to me, please, and help me." And he'll help you. I promise he will. I promise you he will. If he doesn't help you, I'll get out of the ministry today. He'll help you. He will. He'll talk to you. And he'll give you comfort. But keep some things in mind. You know, this is a chance for your faith to be strengthened. It's a chance for your faith to get stronger and to get closer to the Lord. Keep in mind that in the middle of that thing, Jesus Christ is right there with you. Because when your mind is not working right, you're going to forget that. You're going to forget that. You will. So you better write it down somewhere. If you got a Bible this morning and you got a pen, you better write somewhere, "Jesus is in the midst of the storm with me." And just when you need it, your eyes will cross that page and the Lord will say, "I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just hang in there because I'm right here with you." And when this thing's over with, me and you are going to have a meeting with each other. And man, we're going to have a good time. We're going to have a good time. Sister, if you come to the piano this morning, I want to give you a chance. I want to give you a chance to pray and talk to the Lord a little bit. There's an old preacher. His name's Charles Tindall. He's an old black preacher from years ago, the Civil War times. And Charles Tindall was born to a slave of a father. His father was a slave. His mother was free. But he was born to a slave. So therefore, he grew up with slaves. And he knows what it's like to be a slave. And so Charles Tindall was raised that way. Later on in life, he began to talk about his life as a slave boy. Got stripes all over his back, scars all over his back where he'd been beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten just because he was black, just because his master could beat him. And later on in life, somehow he got saved, and he became a preacher, and he became a hymn writer. And he took over a little church that had about 25 people in it. And they said whenever he was done with that church, there was over 10,000 members of that church. He led thousands of people to the Lord. And he wrote this song. He wrote this song. It says, if the world from you withhold its silver and gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Well, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. He says, if your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And you can bring your burdens to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. As you stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you have a need of the altar, come this morning and pray. Talk to the Lord. And leave it right here. Just leave it. Whatever burden you have, whatever heartache you've got, whatever trouble you've had come into your life in the past years, months, weeks, days, boy, there's no better place to leave those burdens than right here with the Lord. You come to Him. If a slave can say, I can leave all of my burdens with the Lord, then surely we can say, Lord, I can leave it with you. Peter said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Would grab a hymn book and turn to page 454. That's a beautiful song. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. Why don't we sing that today before we're dismissed?